Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray, thanking you for Christ and for what he's done. Father, as we now hear from your word, we pray that you would speak to us by your spirit and by your word. You would give us ears to hear the glorious truth of who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're still working our way through some selective Psalms for the summer. We're going to be in Psalm 104 this morning. Last week we were in Psalm 103, and these two Psalms really go hand in hand together. We looked at last week where the psalmist, where David was, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name." This Psalm, Psalm 104, begins in a similar manner. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But then he says, "O Lord, my God, you are very great." And so with the psalm last week, David was praising the Lord for who he is and for his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace and his great everlasting love. And this morning in Psalm 104, we're going to see where the psalmist is praying and praising the Lord, for he's the creator. He is the one who has created all things. And not only that, he is intimately involved with his creation by sustaining all things with his providence. And we'll look at that in just a little while. But his providence is his leading and his guiding and his caring for his creation. And that's what God does. He not only creates, but he cares for. And that's the praise of this psalm. That's the prayer of this psalm, is that the Lord is the one true God who is very great. And with that, I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth the springs in the valley, and they flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he will make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. Trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nest and the stork whose home is the fir tree. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appointed darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens, and man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, and they gather it up. You open your hand, and they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be great in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding to your word. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to see four things in this psalm. We're going to see the creation of God, the providence of God, the worship of God, and a warning from God. And in verses 1 through 9, we see the creation of God. This is a beautiful psalm, a psalm that really is, I think, a poetic encounter and of Genesis chapter 1. If you read Genesis chapter 1, it succinctly shows day after day how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And this psalm really parallels well with Genesis chapter 1 in the creation of what God has made. And in verses 1 through 9, we really see God's creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Then he says, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. This is kingly language here of who God is. That God is the one true everlasting God that has always eternally existed. And he's the king of the universe. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. In verse 2, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. The psalmist recognizes that God himself is light. 1 John says, in him is light and there is no darkness within him. God is the one that creates light and he is light himself. And then it says that he stretches out the heavens. Verse 3, he lays the beam of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers and flaming fire his ministers. So not only has he created the heavens, but he's created all the hosts of heaven, all the angels of heaven. If you remember last week in Psalm 103, at the end, David, he has been praising the Lord. And then he says in verse 20, bless the Lord, you angels, mighty in strength who perform his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you, his host. And so now the psalmist here is saying, the one that has created the angels and the host, he is great. And that's the point of this psalm for us to walk away with this morning, is the greatness of God. He is greater than anything in the created universe. He's created the heavens, verses 5 through 9. He creates the earth. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. The reason that we can sit here securely this morning is because of what God has created with the earth, not falling apart. God, in his great wisdom and knowledge, has created a world that is holding together right this moment so that we can sit here and be safe at this moment. Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters were standing above the mountains. So here you have this picture. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where God created the earth, and if you look, it says that the Spirit was upon the deep of the water. It was water, and then he's going to form the dry land. Verse 7, at your rebuke they fled, and the sound of your thunder they hurried away, speaking of the water, and the mountains rose and the valleys sank down, and listen to this, to the place which you established for them. Every rock, Every mountain, every river, every valley is on purpose by God. We ask sometimes, why would that be there? Why would that be like that? Well, it's by God's purpose, for a wise purpose that we can't always understand, but he has established them. Verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass over so that they will not return to cover the earth. That's familiar language speaking of that the waters will not once again cover the earth as it did in creation and as it did in the days of Noah, as we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the waters came, the judgment of God came upon mankind and his sin. And the psalmist is saying here, it's not going to happen again. God, you've done it once in creation. You did it in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 in recreation. And here he's saying it's not going to happen again. That there's boundaries with the mountains and with the waters. It's interesting to think about with all of this. Because in this culture, in this day, there were the idea of water was something chaotic that no one could control unless you're God, unless you created the waters. And that's what the psalmist, he is in awe of who God is in this culture. There were people that would worship the things like waters or the God of the waters or the God of the land and the God of, we're seeing a little bit, the sun and the moon and the stars. And we know that all of those are false gods, that there is one true God who's created all of these and who is over all of these. And then in verses 10 through 30, we see the providence of God. I mentioned that word earlier. That's not a word that we use very often in our vocabulary, in our language, but the providence of God, much like the sovereignty of God, is his care and his rule and his guiding of all things to an appointed end. It means that God intimately is involved with his creation. Let me use an example. There was people, theologians and scholars and Christians a couple of hundred years ago that began to doubt the providence of God, doubt the care of God in this world. And they would say that God was like a watchmaker that would make a watch and that would put the battery in it and would set it to the right time and then set it down and let it go. And they would say that God created the world in that way, that God created everything and set it for its time and step back and let's see what happens. And Scripture speaks against that, saying God doesn't work that way. God is intimately involved with his creation. Why? Because he loves his creation. Because verse 31 says, let the Lord be glad in his works. Let him find glory in his works. God loves us and loves his creation and has created everything for his glory. And so God is intimately involved. When we think about the providence of God and him leading and guiding and caring for, that means that as believers, we don't believe in things like luck or happenstance or chance. We that language comes up in our language sometimes, but as Christians who live according to Scripture and according to a God who is in control, we should not believe in things like luck, that it's just lucky that happened. No, it's by God's sovereign purpose that happened. It's by his providence, by his care. We don't believe in chance. We believe that God ordains things. And God, who is good and loving, ordains things. Even things when we can't fully understand. Even the things that we begin questioning and we go through suffering. We read 1 Peter earlier. Let me read another passage found in 1 Peter, verse 19. Therefore, those who also suffer, listen to this, according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So Peter's not saying the suffering you go through, it's just by chance, it's just bad luck. It's just whatever. He's saying, no, it's God's will that we can't always fully understand, but we entrust our souls to a good and faithful Creator to do what is right. So even in our suffering, God has a purpose for it. Even in the good, God has a purpose for it. And I say all that because this psalm is going to speak against the culture that we live in, that everything just was created by chance and the evolution and the Big Bang all just made it happen. If that's the case, then life is purposeless. But we know with God, He's created everything for a purpose, and we know it is for, as verse 31 says, the glory of God. So with that, let's look back at verse 10. Verses 10 through 13, we see God's care and providence in the waters. He sends forth springs in the valley. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. God provides water for us. We have to have water in order to live. We got to have water. Whether it comes through the rain or lakes or the ocean, God has provided water for the world. And provides it in different ways and continues to provide it. It wasn't just in creation and that's it. God continuously provides. And when it rains, we ought to thank the Lord for the rain. We should praise Him because it's a part of His good gift to us. He, in verse 11, it says that they give drink, the water gives drink to the beasts of the field, the wild donkeys, even an animal that seems so independent is still dependent upon God for even his basic needs of water. And we have to think about that. And then verse 12, beside those wild animals, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they lift up their voices among the branches. God cares for the birds as well. One author said this this way about the birds: every singing bird is a testimony to God's providential care for His world. So when you go outside and you hear the birds chirping, you ought to listen. You ought to think and say, God's caring for that bird. God is providing for that bird. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? He says this. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? When you start doubting the goodness of God, when you start doubting God's care, God's love for you, go outside and listen to the birds and be reminded that God cares for the birds and provides water for them and food and shelter, and how much more your heavenly Father cares for you. And we should be reminded, the birds should preach sermons to us through their chirping and through their songs of reminding that God is in control. Verse 13, He waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth, listen, is satisfied with the fruits of His work. We've been talking about this summer throughout the Psalms, us being satisfied in God, and here it is. The earth, the creation, is satisfied by the works of God. That's beautiful language. Then we look in verses 14 and 15, we see that God provides not only water for the world, but He provides food and life. He says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man. Here is a verse for Matthew and Kelly to know about. This is a verse for all of us, but I couldn't help but think about them all week as I kept reading this, that we pray and God provides the rain, and as the rain comes, the grass grows, and the cattle comes, and He eats, and then we eat, and we eat steak, and we eat burgers, and we eat other things that the Lord provides, and we're thankful for that. And it's not all by chance. It's by God's providential caring hand. So next time you eat a burger, praise the Lord for that. Even here in verse 14, and the vegetation for the labor of man. He even provides vegetables for us. He even provides fruits, even though Not everybody likes fruits and vegetables like we ought to, but God provides it just like he provides meat, and we should be thankful for that. We praise the Lord for his provisions. And then it says, for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. So it doesn't matter whether many of us are growing gardens this year. It doesn't matter if you've grown your own food, if you are cultivating your own vegetables or your own meat, or you go to the grocery store or you go to a restaurant. It's all provided by the hand of God. He provides all of our food. We like to think as human beings that we are so independent. We're independent creatures that can just, we can do anything, but this psalm is a humbling reminder that apart from God and his provision for us, we would cease to exist. We would cease to live. We couldn't even have water and food apart from God giving it to us. And that's the point of this psalm, is to point back, not to the creation. We shouldn't worship the cattle and the grass and the vegetation. We should worship the creator of those things, the one that provides those things for us. This is a call to worship the Lord. And then verse 15, life is not, as Jesus already said, not just food, but life is to be enjoyed. It says, and wine which makes man's heart glad, and so that he may make his face glisten with oil. The wine and the oil were in the Old Testament an idea of enjoyment of life. And why does the psalmist include this in here? Because so very often, we take the gifts of God and we make them, we worship those things, food, or as it says, wine or oil to glisten, to make ourselves beautiful. We take the gifts of God and we begin to care more about the gifts than the giver. And this psalm reminds us, no. It's about God. Everything that we have is a gift from God, and may we praise him. Verses 16 through 18, we see that God provides shelter. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, they're watered as well, and as they are watered, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. God provides home and shelter for animals. Because he cares for them. Because he's created them. The cedars of Lebanon. That is a very highly coveted piece of wood in the Old Testament. And it says God uses that highly coveted piece of wood for the building of homes for the birds. He cares so much for those creatures that he lets them have the best even of the wood. And we see this here. And he provides shelter for even the rest of the animals. And then verses 19 through 23, God not only does that, but he also orchestrates the seasons and the times of life. Verse 19, he made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lion roars after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. It gets night, and then it becomes day. Day after day after day, because God has appointed it that way. Listen to what Genesis chapter 1 says, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the seasons and for the days and for the years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. God spoke, and it happened. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, that is the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, that's the moon, and he made the stars also. And he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and morning, a fourth day. And so the psalmist is looking out, and he looks out to the sun and to the moon and to the stars. And he didn't have a NASA space Hubble telescope to show him all the intricacies. All he did was look out to the sky and praise the Lord for what he has done. In this time, I mentioned it earlier, there was a tendency to worship the God of the moon and the God of the sun and the God of the stars and the God of water. And why? Why is that? It's because of sin. And it's because as sinners, as people who are born with a depraved, sinful nature, instead of worshiping the Creator for who He is, we worship everything else. Romans chapter 1. Paul says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that is true for all of us. You might not have ever bowed down before the sun or the moon and worshiped them, but we bow down to all kinds of sorts of idols in this world, all kinds of temptations and distractions of the good gifts of God, and we've made them God things instead of good things. And this psalm reminds us to go back and to be reminded that it's not about the creation. It's not about the gifts of God. It's about God Himself. The God who we think about the sun, think about the moon, think about the trillions of stars, and we think about how great that is and how God is infinitely greater than all of those things. And that should cause us to worship. Should cause us to worship. Verse 21. The young lion roars after their prey, and they seek their food from God. A reminder once again that food is from the Lord. Even the young lion, the king of the jungle, is still dependent upon our Heavenly Father for food. That should humble us. That should humble us. And then it says that God appoints us to work in verses 22 and 23. The sun rises and they withdraw those animals and they lie down in their dens. And man goes forth to his work and his labor until the evening. And we're called to work. God's created us to work. One thing to think about in light of this psalm is that work is not everything that we've been created for, though. It's not all of life. God's created us to work, but that's not the end and that's not our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God, to serve Him. And yet, how often we make work an idol. We make it a false god. We worship it. Why? Because we like things. And it requires, in order to have things, you got to have money. In order to have money, you got to work. And you work, and you work, and you work. And all of a sudden, life is all about work. It's all about stuff rather than God and His good gifts. And there's a reminder here for that. Verse 24 through 26, we see that that the psalmist speaks of the wisdom of God and the sea. He says, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. That's a beautiful verse right there. He cries out and says, look at the whole universe. How many, how vast are the works of the Lord? It's all of the Lord. And why? Because God is wise. In wisdom, you have made them all. Romans 11, Paul speaks to the wisdom of God. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has given first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Because God is all wise. God is all wise. And then it says, the earth is full of your possessions. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof. All of creation is God's. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Verses 25 and 26, the psalmist then breaks out into praise because of the sea. Something that can cause us to just be in awe and of wonder. If it's not this week, it's soon. It's Shark Week. And if you go on television, you watch Shark Week. And I watched it for about 5 minutes yesterday until I saw blood, and then I had to turn it off. But it amazes us to think about the creatures of the sea. And listen to what he says. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both great and small. There are ships. There the ships move along. And Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. Now, we're not exactly sure what the Leviathan is. There's all kinds of thoughts what it could be. It could be a whale or a giant shark. It could be some type of reptile creature that swims in the ocean. It could be the great sea monsters. We're not exactly sure. All I know is that Scripture says it's great and it's powerful, and it says that the Lord's created the sea for it to play in. The Lord has created the sea for it to sport in. There are so many creatures in the ocean and even on land and plants that we haven't even discovered yet. And yet all of them were created to glorify the Lord. Why? Because the earth is the fullness of God's possession, because God owns everything. He created every single thing for a purpose. Have you ever asked the question, why did God create ants? Why did God create flies? And gnats, and these things that just annoy us sometimes, there's a purpose. In God's wisdom, he's created them for a purpose to glorify him. So next time you get an ant bite, you should glorify the Lord that he has created that ant for a purpose that we can't understand. And then verses 27 through 30, we see that God is also over life and death. They all wait for you. This is everything. We wait for you to give them their food in due season. We wait for the Lord. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they're satisfied with good. Verse 29, you hide your face and they are dismayed. You take away their spirit or breath and they expire. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. God is the author of life and death. It says, Job says this, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said that in the context of the death of his children. A difficult, heart-wrenching thought. And yet he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So before we were even born, God has our days numbered. We don't like to think about that, but it's true. And death is no respecter of persons unless Christ returns, we will all experience death. Some at a younger age, some at an older age, but death is a reality of life. But all of our days, all of our breath is numbered by the Lord. And we should, again, be humbled that we are not as independent as we absolutely think that we are. That we are dependent upon God for everything, even our breath. Even our breath. Even the breath that we have from God, that it, many oftentimes we sin against God with that breath that he's given us. And we've used our bodies and used our minds to sin against God rather than glorify him. And then in verses 31 through 34, we've seen the creation and the providence of God. We see the worship of God. We see the psalmist then breaks out into praise in response to who God is. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do it for the glory of God. God deserves all the glory and the honor and the praise and the worship in every single thing that we do. And we see in this psalm already that the things that we don't even think about very often in life, food and water, we should glorify God for. We should give him the glory. And then it says, let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. God is a great, powerful, wonderful God. And we respond in verse 33 with singing. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May we sing to the Lord for who he is. We sing often because of what Christ has done in salvation, in dying on the cross. But we ought to sing that he is also the author of life. He is the great, great creator and sustainer of the world. We sing to him. Verse 34, let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Once again, a call for us to be satisfied, glad in God who gives us life. Are you glad in the Lord this morning? And then verse 35, a warning. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. That seems to kind of come out of nowhere. All of a sudden, the psalmist is praising God for his great creation and how awesome he is. And all of a sudden, God, may sinners be wiped out. And you think, I think I read that wrong. But that's why. Why would the psalmist say this? Because he understands, go back to verse 24, that the earth is the Lord's. That God deserves all the glory. And all of us, the ones that God has created in his image and in his likeness, we fail to worship God as he deserves. We, because of our sin. All of creation was created to glorify God, and we were created in a special way to know God and to have a relationship with God. But because of sin, that was destroyed. But there's hope, and we know that hope is Christ. But I want us, as we close this morning, to just think about this. If you want to turn to Acts 17 for just a moment, Paul is in Athens, and he's preaching, and he begins to preach to this culture who thinks they're so highly intelligent. And he begins to preach to them about who God actually is. And in Acts 17, verse 22, says this, so Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining your objects of worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. And so he's saying here, he gets to the city, and Paul says, I'm walking through and I see all of these idols, all of these gods, and you're worshiping them. You're bowing down before them, a sun god, a moon god, a god of the sea. But then there's one that says, to an unknown god. Just in case we missed one, we're going to cover our tracks. We're going to worship an unknown god. And Paul said, let me tell you who the unknown god is. Let me tell you who the one true God is. Therefore, what you worshiped in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. What we just saw in Psalm 104. The creator God, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. This is exactly what we've seen in Psalm 104, that God is the creator and he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, and he gives to us life and breath and everything that we have. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, meaning God has you exactly where he wants you. Where you live, in our time, in our county. God has us here for a purpose. Verse 27, that they would seek God if perhaps they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and we move and we exist. In him we live and we move and we exist, not of ourselves. Even as some, as your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or the thought of man. He's saying God cannot be created. You can't worship a stone or gold or anything else and think that it's God. God has made all of these things. He is not made by the hands of men. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men and all people everywhere that they should repent. Turn from your wicked, sinful ways, because he's fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We repent because of what Christ has done, and we look to Christ, and we run to Christ, and we cry out, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and we turn to him. We believe upon the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. And when we do that, we are brought back into a right relationship with our Creator God as we ought to have been. The one that God has created in the beginning, but sin separated, and now Christ has made a way. There is a warning here at the end of Psalm 104. And then verse 32. Now when they heard this, the people of the city, of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some of the men joined them, and they believed. And they believed. And so for us today, may we not only recognize that God is the creator, but he is also our Savior in Christ Jesus. And by that, we can have life in him. Psalm 104 is one of my favorite psalms, and it's a psalm that we ought to go to over and over to remember the works of God. And in just a moment, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering of the great work of Christ on the cross and remembering what he has done for us. And this is a remembrance for those who have repented and those who have trusted and believed in Christ, for those who are Christians who have been saved. This is something we partake in as a church family. When we gather together, as often as we do, we remember what Christ has done, that Christ has come for a world of sinners that think that we can live on our own, that think that we can provide on our own, forgetting that God is truly God. And Christ has made a way with his life and his death and his resurrection that we can be made right with God. And for those who have been made right, for those who are saved by the blood of the Lamb, we will partake of the supper in just a moment. As we do, let us pray together to prepare our hearts for the taking of the supper. Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your love and for your kindness in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we've heard your word, pray that you would help us to be a people that trust in you, that are humble, that know that you are the true creator, Father, but you are also our Savior. and that Christ has come to live and to die, to be resurrected for us, Father. And as now as we enter into a time of remembrance through the Lord's Supper, we pray that we would continue to do so in a spirit of worship. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.